Good morning.
Appreciate the song service. Ron's always good about asking me ahead of time where we're going in the sermon so that he can have a song or two that directs us that way, and that last one was perfect. Title of this morning's lesson, Blood and Water, or Water and Blood, depending on which passage you look at. It reverses the order in the two passages that we're about to see. I had the boys hand out a piece of paper, and I hope everyone has one that desires one. If you did not get one, there are a few left there sitting in my pew, and I'll make sure that you get one after services, or I can have one of the boys deliver it right now. Anybody not get one that wants one? These passages, Blaino, Miss Judy did not get a paper. Would you make sure she does? The passages that are listed on this paper are very, very important. The reason I've done it this way is because I really desire for you to take this and put it in your Bible. I'd like you to carry it along with you in your Bible, because you're bound, as a member of this fellowship, you're bound to have a lot of questions that come your way with regards to baptism. Had an interesting event happen just last night. I was studying for my lesson, getting things finally prepared for all the things that I do on Sunday. And a young lady, a mapster, called and said, "Hey, I've got somebody that I'm talking to about the subject of once saved, always saved. Would you be willing to put yourself on speakerphone so that we can just have a dialogue?" And we went on for about an hour, back and forth there, as I'm sitting in my office talking about this particular subject with regards to once saved, always saved. And it always seems to come back to the subject of baptism. And she wanted to know right up front what my position was with regards to baptism. If you have been here much, you know that we talk about baptism quite a lot in this particular fellowship. There's a reason for that. Actually, two reasons for it. Number one, because the world doesn't. The general perspective, it seems to be, in Christendom is that baptism is a nice thing to do, but it's not essential to your salvation. The second reason that we talk about baptism a lot is because the Bible talks about it a lot. And so we are Bible believing folks, and we want to know what the book has to say. It doesn't matter what Sonny Childs has to say. It doesn't matter what our elders have to say. What matters is what the book has to say. And we're going to stand with the book. Last thing we're going to do is ask what the book needs to tell us about that particular value. And so because the Bible talks a lot about it, we want to talk about it as well. I want you to keep that in your Bible so that in future times you'll be able to go back and reference some of these passages. There are, however, two passages that you need to open right now in your own Bible. I need you to go there because I want you to write in the column of your Bible if necessary. I want you to, if you don't write in your Bible, you're abusing your Bible. You need to write notes in your Bible. A Bible is a workbook. It's a place where you go to and you find things. And when you find that idea that the preacher or the Sunday school teacher says, and it really wraps around your mind or your heart, and you say, "Yeah, that's so good. I need to remember that." Well, circle it in your Bible. That's what it's there for. Write in your Bible. These two passages are very significant with regards to this theme, which is going to lead us into the little handout that you have in front of you. John chapter 19 and 1 John chapter 5. John chapter 19. Open your Bibles there if you will. John chapter 19, and we'll find this first reference to this idea of water and blood. And then I'm going to tie it to something that John, same writer, is going to write later in the book of 1 John chapter 5 as he combines blood and water with another element. And that is a very important combination to lead us into our lesson this morning. So again, John chapter 19, 1 John chapter 5. I'm starting in John 19. We're going to begin at verse 31. "Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down." This was, of course, the tradition to help somebody to die quicker. We're tired. We don't want to have you hanging around, literally, hanging around during the Sabbath. And so we'll break your legs so you can't breathe. That'll make you die quicker and we can get rid of you. Verse 32, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other." Verse 33 is where we need to see, what we need to see, however. He says, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." Blood and water. I suppose there are some folks, maybe even among us, who would suggest that this is just another gruesome description of what Jesus had to go through on the cross. And to some degree, I suppose they would be right. Although, remember that Jesus is dead at this point. Years ago, a very legalistic, blue-haired woman, as I recall, it might have been a man, but I think it was one of our blue-haired women, northeast part of the country. She challenged my uncle as he had stood before the congregation offering the communion devotional. And in this communion devotional, he was enumerating the various sufferings that Jesus went through, one of which he said was, can you imagine what it must have felt like for them to pierce your side with a spear? Well, of course, good Bible students know that Jesus was dead at that point, and so there was no pain experienced at this particular point in the crucifixion scene. But that little blue-haired woman at the back who loved to pigeonhole everybody and loved to put everybody in their place, loved to find mistakes in the bulletin, loved to make sure that everybody understood that she was in the room, she cornered my uncle and she told him, she said, don't you know? You just spoke a falsity there as you were standing before the communion. Don't you know that Jesus was already dead? To my recollection, my uncle never again served on the Lord's table. We got to be careful. Just because you have the truth doesn't mean you're speaking the truth in the right way. You can do it in both directions, by the way. You can be so harsh that people turn you off before they ever consider what you're saying, or you can be so timid that people don't think you believe in what you're saying either. You got to be careful as you speak the truth. In this passage, we find the description of Jesus being pierced by the spear, and blood and water comes out. Is this just another reference to what went on with the body of Christ, or is there a significance to be had here? I need you now to flip your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, I believe verse 6 is a parallel passage to what we just read about the experiences of the body of Christ on the cross. Written many years later, but John will write these words in 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to read from, verse 6. 1 John 5 and verse 6. Let's actually start, we'll go all the way down through verse 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, there's our reference, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7, watch it. For there were, or are, three that testify. Now hold on, I thought we just had water and blood. John's clearly going to add in a third element here. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and watch it, the three are in agreement. The reason I wanted to attack this subject from that direction is this. There is a popular movement afoot today. It's just one of many that has transpired over the years to try to undermine the significance of baptism, to dismiss it as if it is a secondary concept, that it's a outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, it's just a promotional moment that you give to tell the world that you were saved at a previous time. There's this new argument, at least in my circle, that I have been discovering that's really quite frustrating. And it is the idea that Jesus actually replaced water baptism with Holy Spirit baptism when he came on the scene. And so they will argue that all of the passages that you read within the book of Acts, except for the one, Acts 8, that actually references water, and I believe there's a second one, Acts 22:16, that these other passages were actually just talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they would suggest, as I've told you before from this pulpit, that when a person speaks over you the word of God, the pneuma, the breath, that you are essentially being baptized in the Holy Spirit, present tense, right now, that you are being baptized. Acts chapter 2, Peter spoke to them, and in that process, he baptized them with the Holy Spirit, and that's what is intended in Acts 2:38, rather than water baptism. I think it's a nonsensical conclusion, but it's not one that you and I will be privileged to avoid in our discussions with others. It's going to come your way eventually, I suspect, and that's why I wanted to go here with this particular sermon. Now go to your little handout. First passage that you see is the passage that they would use to substantiate this idea that water baptism is no longer necessary. It's no longer relevant. The thing that you need is to have a baptism of the Spirit, and that happens, by the way, when you place faith in Jesus. When you accept Jesus into your heart, a phrase that, by the way, is never mentioned in Scripture. When you say the sinner's prayer, a phrase again, which is never mentioned in Scripture. Then you are baptized by the Holy Spirit because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord. And in that process, by believing, you are being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Later you'll go on to be water baptized, but that's just an outward sign that you were already saved at a previous moment. Mark Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 is where they take this concept, or they gain this concept. But John the Baptist is going to say, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so they will put a lot of emphasis on the little three-letter word, but. And they'll suggest to you, I do water, he does Holy Spirit, the two are exclusive, one replaces the other, and therefore we're in a transition mode. The transition is from water baptism to Holy Spirit baptism, and you, as God's people, need to understand that water baptism is no longer significant. The problem with that argument is that, as usual, they have lifted it out of context. Continue to read, because that's not the only thing that I provided you on your little white piece of paper. Continue to see what happens in the life of Christ. I'm going to start back so that you can get the whole context. I baptize you with water, John says, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Notice that the immediate context following the discussion of I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit, the immediate context following shows Jesus doing both. It seems to me that if Jesus was trying to emphasize to you and I a transition period where now all it takes is for you to just accept Jesus and in that process being baptized by the Holy Spirit through your belief, that he would not have demonstrated that with water. Why go there? It seems like it's a total distraction. Just do the Holy Spirit thing. Couldn't he have stood on the bank and the dove descended to that which looked like a dove descended upon him, and all of a sudden, bing, bang, boom, we see. John's over here baptizing in water. Jesus is being baptized on the bank with the Holy Spirit. And so clearly, Jesus is replacing John. And John would have said, that's exactly right. I'm just a transitional figure. Do what he's doing. But that's not what the book says. And it's not what happened. For some reason, Jesus found it important to do both. Why do you suppose that is? Because I am convinced that what John was doing was part of an equation that led to the completeness of the process. And only when you combine the two do you actually have the full plan that Jesus intends for us. Let's see if I can put it in an illustration. Cindy often struggles with her left arm. She favors her right arm. So she goes to the chiropractor a lot. I got to rub her shoulders a lot. That kind of thing. So she doesn't have a lot of strength in her left arm. Let's just say that she's out back and she is pushing Judah on the swing. And because she favors her right arm, she's not pushing with her left. And so she continues to push Judah with her right arm. And Judah continues to beg, I want to go higher, Graham. I want to go higher. And Cindy were to say to him, well, I can't really push with both arms, but when Papa gets here, he'll push you with his left arm. Did she mean in that phrase that I would not use my right arm? Or was she simply saying that when Papa gets here, it's going to get better because he's going to be able to use both arms? I think that's what's happening in the Mark chapter 1 passage. John is saying, I baptize you with water, but when Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with both. We know that that's the way that the folks felt about it or understood it to be, because that's the history of the church that plays out in front of us. In fact, before you even get to Pentecost, notice what Jesus will do with that very same concept. Time has passed. Jesus has already been baptized by John. By the way, water and Spirit come together. Time has passed. Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, has a question. And so he comes to Jesus. Next passage on your white handout. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Jesus answers or says to Nicodemus, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of what? The water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. I am convinced, and I've shared this illustration too many times, so I'm not going to pull it way out. But I am convinced that you actually go through at least two baptisms in your lifetime if you are right with God. Everyone is baptized in the first sense. If you come out the womb, you came through a baptism. Because you came through the water that God designed to protect the child within the womb. And I believe that's part of the context that's happening in this passage. But I don't think it's all of the context, because it's a little bit nonsensical, is it not, to tell a person, you got to be born before I can talk to you. The reason it's nonsensical is because you're already born. You're sitting there. Why tell you the obvious? I think instead he is using the physical birth as a parallel to make a lesson of completeness. We're going to go with water and we're going to go with spirit. And by the way, when you're reborn, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, you're going to experience both. Both a water and a spirit scenario. Third passage on your white slip. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit himself inspires Peter to speak in a language he never studied and present these words. One of the things that the Spirit was doing is making it obvious this is from me and not Peter. The second thing that he is doing is making it obvious this message is from me and it needs to be obeyed as if it were from the mouth of God himself. But do you not find it interesting that on the first day of the church, the opening inaugural address of the church, that when the folks say, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter combines the same two things that Jesus said in John chapter 3 and Jesus did in Mark chapter 1. He combined water baptism with spirit baptism, put the two together, did not make him exclusive, but made him a package deal. And in the process, he says, this is what will allow you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born of the water. And just like when you were a child in the mother's womb and you passed through the water, and the first thing that happened when you came out the womb was we wanted to get you breathing, and so you inhaled the pneuma, and the child begins to scream. He says that's the same type of thing that's going to happen when you are reborn with regards to your eternal nature. You will pass through the water coming out the other side to receive the pneuma. Is that not exactly what Peter said? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, repent, be baptized. I believe that's water baptism. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Why would he say in Acts 2, 38, repent and be Holy Spirit baptized so that you can get Holy Spirit? It's totally redundant. In Acts 2 and 38, he's talking about water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism coming together, and only in that do you have a complete experience of what Jesus intended for you with regards to your salvation. Now, all of that said leads me then to the conclusion that you see at the bottom of your page. The world so undermines the timeline of the Holy Spirit, because the world is enamored with itself. It comes to certain conclusions. And so it says that because I've concluded this, then we've got to manipulate the timeline so that it fits what I have concluded, which is such a backwards approach. You start with the Bible and you end with the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. And if the Bible says it, then that's the timeline that we have to use. And it's really quite nonsensical when you think of it. Notice the first one that I list here. The Bible calls baptism a birth. John chapter 3 verse 5, which I've already read. Romans 6 verse 4 clearly talks about that, that you don't get the new life until you come out of the resurrection experience, you come out of the watery grave. And then, of course, you can look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. My question for you, though, is this. If baptism is a birth, are you born before or after you leave the water within the womb? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but let's just be blunt. Are you born before you're born? That's what most of Christendom would suggest when they say that you are simply through baptism exercising an outward sign of an inward grace. They're saying you were born before you're born. We're just going to put on this show to show the world what you already did. But it becomes more powerful. Notice the next one. The Bible calls baptism a bath. According to Acts 22:16, Saul is told by Ananias, arise, be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins. It's a cleansing process, yes? Well, I ask you, are you clean before you bathe? And what does it say about the bather, if that's a word, the one who's giving you a bath? What does it say about the one who's giving you a bath if you go around claiming you're clean before you ever let that one bathe you? I don't find that to be very honoring of the one giving you a bath. Number three, Colossians chapter 2 specifically says that the one in the water with you is Jesus. We had a baptism here not too many weeks ago, and Tim was in the water. And I love you, bro. He knows I love him. But you're totally insignificant. It could have been Randy. It could have been Scotty. I'm not so sure, but what it could have been a woman. Totally insignificant. You know the only thing that's really significant about that moment? The person giving their life to Jesus and Jesus in the water. That's all that matters. Because Colossians chapter 2 says it's Jesus who does the circumcising. He's the one who cuts the sin out of your heart. It's Jesus who baptizes you. If that's the case, then what does it say of Jesus and how much you love him and how much faith you put in him if you claim to have your sin removed before you let him remove it? Does that not seem self-serving? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, call baptism a surgery. My question for you is, are you healed before or after the surgery? I've had many loved ones who's had surgery. I've had a minor surgery, so I can't really use myself in this illustration. But I'll use my dad. He's gone under the knife many times. And many times he has wanted my little sister and I to be in the room when we talked to the surgeon before surgery. He wanted us to have confidence in that surgeon. He wanted us to feel like that this guy knows what he's doing. And many times I've sat in a room and I've looked at all the diplomas and I've heard all the stories and I've talked to other people who he's had done surgery on. And I've come out the room and I've said to myself, yes, sir, that one right there, he can take care of my dad's problem. Is my dad's problem taken care of at that point? Is dad good to go? Many years ago at the VA hospital in St. Louis, I'll never forget the moment when my father and I were sitting in the room and the surgeon said, listen, you got melanoma cancer on your back. And my dad said, I want it out. And I remember talking to the surgeon. I remember thinking about my father. I remember questioning the guy and wondering about his credentials, etc. And when I came out at the room, I said to myself, that guy can take care of my father's problem. But was my father's problem taken care of at the moment that I had faith that the surgeon could do the job? Just because I believe that the doctor has abilities doesn't mean that I submit to the doctor. You do not have cancer removed until after the surgery. You can't celebrate it until after the surgeon has done his job. What does it say about the surgeon? If you go around bragging to the world, I'm already cancer free, before you ever have the surgery, does it not imply that the surgery is just not that important? And evidently the surgeon isn't either. The timeline is significant. Now I take you back to the beginning. Water and blood. Blood and water. What's the uniqueness of that? Acts 22:16 tells us that in baptism we experience a bath. Water. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that in baptism we experience a surgery. Blood. You see the two coming together? But did you notice that John, arguably the best friend of Jesus, will write in the fifth chapter of his book, 1 John, that there are three elements at work. It's not just water, and it's not just blood, but it's also the testimony of the Spirit. The three are a combination. And only when you celebrate the combination do you celebrate the will of God in your life. So I got to ask you a very personal question. When you were baptized, were you baptized because you felt like you were already saved? If so, how do you think that made the surgeon feel? Jesus. Many times I've read this from this pulpit. But they say that repetition is one of the teacher's favorite modes of teaching, and so we're going to do it again. Written by Kyle Matthews. The preacher pulled the boy up from the water. Hallelujahs rose from the banks. There was a new suit of clothes from his father and a prayer of thanks. The boy walked barefooted all the way home for dinner. And when they laughed at his muddy feet, he said, "Well, I've been through the water and I've come out clean and I've got new clothes to cover me. And you don't wear your old shoes on your brand new feet when you've been through the water." The preacher turned them round at the altar, pronounced the boy and his girl, man and wife. In 2 short years, they were mother and father, and they built for them a life. When his old girlfriend saw a moment of weakness, she said, "If you're lonely, come see me sometime." He said, "I've been through the water, and I've come out clean, and I've got new clothes to cover me. And you don't wear your old shoes on your brand new feet when you've been through the water." He now baits a hook with his grandson of 7. Says, "Soon I'll be free from these pains." The boy asks if he's ever been to heaven. He says, "No, but I think I know the way, because I've been through the water. I've been through the water and I've come out clean and I've got new clothes to cover me. And you don't wear your old shoes on your brand new feet when you've been through the water." You come in from a very muddy day. It's been a good day. You've enjoyed the day, but your feet are covered in mud. And mom says you need to clean those feet before you put on your house shoes. And you look at her and you say, "Oh, mom, I believe that the water can clean me. I believe that if I get in the bathtub, that my feet will come out clean. I believe that you can scrub me down. Mom, it's good to go. Where are my slippers?" Is mom pleased with you putting your slippers on over your muddy feet? You're not born till you're born. You're not bathed till you take a bath. And the sin has not been cut out until after surgery. We're in the minority. I know that. The masses, the majority of Christendom today is preaching an entirely different doctrine. But I don't care. What does the book say? Because at the end of the day, you're not going to be judged on what I think or what they think. You're going to be judged on what God thinks. And God says, "Come to me. Let me bathe you. Come to me. Let me perform surgery on you." Romans 6, verse 4. "And then you will rise to walk in newness of life." Use the Holy Spirit's timeline. He deserves to have your respect. We're going to sing an invitation. If your confidence in your baptism is shook by what I said this morning, I beg of you to respond and talk to one of our elders. Or if you're more comfortable, I'll spend the afternoon talking with you. Or if you have never even taken the time to meet Jesus in the water, I beg of you this morning to recognize the importance that is being placed upon this act. Water, blood, and Holy Spirit come together in that moment. And only then do you have God. Only then is your redemption sealed. If you lack that, I beg of you to respond this morning. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing. There is a valley.